And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A friend of mine one time asked me, in order to be a Christ follower, do I have to hate my wife? And I didn't quite get what he was talking about. I was looking at him dumbfounded, like, what are you saying? And he said this, Luke 14:26, where Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother, unless you hate your wife and children, unless you hate your brother and sister, you are not worthy of me. That's the text. You have to hate those around you in order to be worthy of Christ. And so he's asking, in order to take seriously the words of Jesus, am I supposed to hate my spouse? And the answer we want to say is what? No. So we have to figure out, is the right answer no, or am I just trying to impose what I want? And the answer is no. But Jesus is making a point. And he and many teachers will occasionally do what's called exaggerated comparison. If you have to make a choice between A and B, and you guys know many times the Lutheran answer is it A or is it B? The Lutheran answer is often yes, right? That's called false dichotomy. We got that. But sometimes there's a real choice to be made, and when he says, unless you hate wife and children, you're not worthy of me, he's saying, if it comes down to a conflict, if it's God or family, you have to choose God. If it's God or friends, you have to choose God. The exaggerated comparison then states it as if you're going to love this and hate that. But that's an overstatement. What he's really talking is about prioritization. It's got to be this over that. This has to outrank that. That happens now and again when somebody is new to the faith and they had an old lifestyle and there's some things they need to give up and they start to follow the Lord, and some of their friends will say, you're taking this God thing too seriously. Why don't you go back to the way it used to be, right? In that case, there's a conflict, and you have to choose to walk with God. The friend who asked me, do I need to hate my wife? Lucky for him, he had a godly wife. The answer was no. There was no conflict. Many of you have that. If you have a godly spouse, I have a godly wife. I have godly and wonderful parents and kids. God hasn't called me to hate them, but he has said, I can put nothing ahead of him. By the way, where Jesus says you have to hate father and mother, wife and children, the Bible still says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, right? The Bible esteems family. Proverbs 5:18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. So God esteems family, but he's saying if it comes down to a choice. Now, that's Luke 14. I want us to kind of have that in the back of our mind. Luke chapter 14 is about priorities. A outranks B. It's about the person who is worthy as a disciple of Jesus knows what the priorities are. And we have to have that in mind as we go to this morning's very strange gospel lesson, where three different men volunteer to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. And what does he do? He pushes them away. We would normally say, but Lord Jesus, I'm trying to grow this church, right? I want people to join this church. I want it to be easy to come into this church. When Jesus runs them off, you're like, Lord, you're doing it wrong. If you read different commentators, they will have different ways of explaining what the guys got wrong. There's an argument about it. The text is short, so I don't want to say things that the Bible doesn't say, but I do want to be really, really clear. These guys misunderstand what real discipleship is. So it raises the question, is it possible to say that you want to follow God, but to do it for the wrong reasons? Some people will say, I will follow God so long as he prospers me. Is that discipleship? It is not. Some people will say, I will follow God as long as I get to set my own agenda. God, here's how I think you ought to run things. I sometimes refer to that as the my will be done prayer. Sometimes people say, I will follow God if it gets me social acclaim. Most people think it's good to be, by the way, it's changing now, but most people think it's good to be a Christian, so I'll be a Christian and then people will think I'm a good guy. None of that is real discipleship. No. Jesus, at the end of this passage, verse 62, delightful sentence. I want us to meditate on it for just a couple minutes. Here's what he says. By the way, I apologize that your bulletin cover has a typo when it references the verse, if you notice, and now everybody's looking, right? But look at it later. Pastor, don't mention it, right? No, and verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to admit, right now, you guys know, I am originally from the suburbs of Washington, D.C. I do not know much about the agricultural world. But I do have YouTube. And so I looked it up. When Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow, what is he talking about? And he's talking about in those days, it's 2,000 years ago, they had what was called a scratch plow. It's essentially a long pole. At the end of it is a sharp metal point, and it's tied to a draft animal. And it's literally, you just steer it with one hand. You can imagine that's a little precarious as you're trying to break up ground, pulled by a mule and you guiding this plow. One hand holds the plow. This is not a big thing. One hand holds the plow like this. The other hand holds a goad to keep the animal going. So you can imagine if this steers it and this prods the animal, now you see what Jesus said. No one can put the hand to the plow and what? You can't do this and look back. If you look back, what are you going to do? You're going to go awry. Luke 14 says you have to have your priorities right. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says you've got to focus on the things of God. You can't put your hand to do it and then get distracted. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. You have to pay attention to where you're going. So let me ask you this. Is modern life full of distraction? Right? Voices, 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 voices. Look at this, look at this. And we are called to keep going, to move forward, to head in the right direction, to focus on the things of God, not to look back. Whenever the Bible says look back, it makes me think about Lot's wife. Why did Lot's wife look back? She is lamenting what she's left behind. And Jesus is saying, follow me and don't look back. What's back there is gone. God is saying, if God is God, then he's got to be number one. In fact, it's the other way around. Also, anything that we put above God is now an idol. Right? Makes sense. No. To go back to my friend's question, do I have to hate my family? No. You're right. I mean, if you're lucky, and you guys have godly parents, so no. But he is saying if it comes down to a choice, you know where you have to go. Sometimes people say this, do I have to quit my job? Depends on what you're doing. If it's immoral, yes. If it's not, then go be a Christian there. If you're an auto mechanic, be a Christian auto mechanic. If you're a waitress, be a Christian waitress. If you're a lawyer, be a Christian lawyer. We could use some of them, huh? Yesterday morning, was the funeral for Carolyn MacArthur. Wonderful saint of this church, wonderful woman. We're sure she's with the Lord. She was longtime organist of this church, and for her funeral, she had picked all the hymns that she wanted, like an organist would, right? And she wanted the hymn Amazing Grace. You know the hymn. Maybe you've even heard this in a sermon before. I mentioned some of this yesterday, and I'm going to mention one additional thing today that I didn't mention yesterday. Some of you were there. Amazing Grace, wonderful hymn, was written by a man named John Newton. I mean, he was a young man. He was not a believer. And in his days of not being a believer, he owned a slave ship. He literally got rich by engaging in the transatlantic slave trade. He got rich by selling people. But John Newton came to faith, and he decided that that was evil, and he couldn't do it anymore. And not only did he give up that profession, he became an Anglican pastor and a hymn writer. And he was involved in the abolitionist movement. He is one of the key leaders that caused England to ban slavery in 1807, so long ago. That's John Newton. But imagine this. He's thinking about the terrible and shameful past that he has, and he writes, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." That's delightful. Now, here's the other half. I didn't mention this yesterday. Same era, same nation, England. The other big name in the English abolitionist movement is William Wilberforce. Some of you have heard his name. So if you haven't, now you have. William Wilberforce, he was a member of Parliament and a non-believer. And while a member of Parliament, he came to faith and he thought to himself, do I have to get out of politics? It's a legitimate question. Can a Christian serve in politics? And we're saying yes, but here's the fun part of the story. Because he lived in the same era, William Wilberforce, guess who he asked? John Newton. They knew each other. John Newton was a pastor in London, and Wilberforce is a member of Parliament. And he said to Newton, can I continue in this profession? And Newton said to him, serve Christ where you are. Doesn't that nail it? If it comes down to a choice and you have to leave it, you leave it. If it doesn't come to that choice, then be a Christian there. Isn't that right? Now, last thing is this. It's about priority. It's about focus. But here's the thing that caught me this year reading this text. The Bible clearly says that God has to come first, of course. But here's the thing to notice. Is that the Bible asserts that God comes first, and Jesus starts to speak as if it's talking about him, right? How does Jesus have the right to talk as if it's about him? Now, you know the answer. It's because of who Jesus is. But here's the fun thing. Is that in the text? And the answer is yes, it is. It's in this text. Jesus has told us, no one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is worthy, right? Put the hand to the plow. Don't look back. Now, this is verse 51. In the NIV, it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And I like the NIV, but not here. The ESV and the NKJV translate this Bible more literal to the Greek, and they say, he set his face toward Jerusalem. Isn't that more interesting? Set his face means Jesus is looking where he's headed and he will not be deterred. See it? Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. He decides to go to Jerusalem. He knows where he's headed and no one will get him off that road. That gives him the right to talk the way he talks. Because why is he going to Jerusalem? You know. Luke chapter 9 is the beginning of his movement toward Jerusalem. The rest of this book will be about him single-mindedly headed to Jerusalem, and he knows full well that he is going there to be betrayed, to be beaten, and to be crucified. He's saying that for our salvation. He's doing that for our salvation. That gives him the authority to say, I have to be number one because he died for us. He is not deterred. He said, don't put the hand to the plow and look back. And the text says he set his face toward Jerusalem. This is what Jesus is saying. I've prioritized you. You prioritize me. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.